Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Hello, how are you? All right? Good? It's really good to see you all here this morning. 24 hours ago, to literally the minute, I was stood on what's known as Base Camp Helvellyn. If you don't know what that is, like imagine Everest, Base Camp Everest, but just in the UK. And I'll show you a picture of it. I was stood on a start line of a race with all of these elite athletes that had travelled from all over Cumbria. To do this race across Helvellyn. The conditions were pretty tough. Like the oxygen levels were really low. Well, at least it was raining quite a lot. And I was wondering why I had got out of bed at 6 in the morning yesterday to travel all the way to the Lake District to run Helvellyn. You can like picture me stood on that start line. Like I'm no Mo Farah. Like I am aware of that. But put me in the hills of Helvellyn, 10 kilometres of running across rocks, through streams, up and down slippery slopes, fields submerged with water and mud baths. Like, it sounds a load of fun, right? Okay, all right. So halfway in, there's a picture of me here with Dan, who did it with me yesterday at the end. But halfway through that run, there was a really steep decline on some rocks and some grass. And you know, like, my feet were going fast. I was, like, flying down the hillside. And I stumbled pretty much most of the way down. But I never fell. Like, I caught myself all the way down. And at the bottom, this other elderly man that ran past me kind of congratulated me on not falling on my face. And I retorted, like, straight off the cuff, "It's okay, they call me the mountain goat." Like the laughter or the mockery that came out of his was kind of like summed it up. Anyway, 5 minutes later, like no more than 5 minutes later, there was another slippery slope. This time, no rocks. Just a field sliding down just like an inch underwater. And if you've ever run or tried to walk across a grass field that's just full of water, there's literally zero grip. So being a mountain goat kind of went straight out the window. I stumbled and I fell on my bum. I say really graciously, right? I just like glided down like on the side of my leg to another person mocking me. This time, Dan, who was behind me, I would just add at that point, cackling and laughing that like I had fallen in front of all these clearly like loads of spectators that were coming to watch us run this really elite professional race that we did yesterday. The passage that we're going to look at today has less to do with making sure that we don't stumble and fall as Christians. Do you see what I did there? But more about how we live our lives to make sure that other Christians don't stumble and fall. You remember that last week Elizabeth spoke about how we aren't to judge, criticise, argue with other Christians that have differences with us. Paul develops this theme into the passage that we're now going to look at in Romans that says, yeah, you're not supposed to judge and criticise and debate, but you're actually now not supposed to do anything that stumbles, that weakens another Christian's faith, that hinders their relationship with God. That even though you have differences, you're supposed to live in unity together. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, halfway through it, and go into chapter 15. And I've titled this sermon, Living in Unity with All of Our Differences. And I just want to look at it in three ways. I'm going to ask three really simple questions. One is, what does Paul teach? The second is, why does Paul talk about this here? And then the third one is, how does that have an impact on me? So before we go into those three headings, I'm just going to read the verses from Romans 14. We're going to start at verse 13. The words will come up on the screen here. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. That's what we looked at last week. but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another Christian. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks that it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace, what makes for the mutual upbuilding of each other. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your other Christian to stumble. The faith that you have, keep that between you and God. Then he goes into chapter 15. We who are strong in the faith have an obligation to bear with the failings of those who are weak in the faith and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbour for their good, to build them up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Then in verse 5 he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then he finishes in verse 13, this section, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So what is Paul teaching? What is Paul saying in this passage? Basically saying, you are all different. You have differences. We kind of saw that a little bit last week where he says, you all have differences, so don't judge or criticize another person because of their differences in the faith. This second part, then he kind of steps up a little bit and he says, don't judge them, but don't cause problems for other Christians. Don't do anything that weakens or destroys their faith, their relationship with Christ. And so he starts this section saying, rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another Christian. When there are differences between people, there's an opportunity to either build each other up or tear each other down. And Paul is identifying here that this group of Christians that he's writing to in Rome, loads of them are from the Jewish background that were Jews and have now become Christians. And there are a bunch of people that weren't Jews or Gentiles that they've become Christians. And you've got a group of Christians that have just got a whole bunch of differences. And as a result of that, they've been brought through the gospel that he's explained in the first part of Romans. But now when they're living that out, there are so many differences in how they read the Bible and interpret it and how they then live out their faith. And he says you need to be able to build each other up, not tear each other down. And so he uses this term which Elizabeth referred to last week. There are these Christians that are strong in the faith and there are Christians that are weak in the faith. The strong in the faith literally means those that have the liberty to enjoy the freedom of their Christianity. They are praising God for the liberty that he's given them by setting them free from everything in the world, and they are just living full out for God. The weak can't or don't quite enjoy that freedom yet. They're on this journey and they're growing as Christians, but they have certain rules that they like to live by. Like they like to have some guardrails in their life. They have a conscience or they think about things slightly differently. So they, in the words of Romans, that they're weak in the faith. They're not yet fully enjoying all of the liberty and the freedom that they've got. And he uses this example, right? Paul doesn't really go into a lot of specific details because the reality is in a bunch of Christians, there are so many differences. Like you could be here till like kingdom come until like you've exhausted all the differences. So he picks food and drink. And he tries to show some real clear principles of how these Christians are supposed to live together with differences of how they live out their faith over food and drink. And so he uses the example, and the backdrop is, if you're a Jew and you've become a Christian, then you've grown up in a culture and a religion that allows you to eat certain meats and doesn't allow you to eat other meats. And the Christians that haven't come from that environment, they're just like enjoying eating. And when they come together, there are Christians who are strong in the faith, that have full liberty, that God has made everything clean, and everything's wonderful because all this meat is on offer, and they're like praising God for beef, pork, and horse meat. And then there are some Christians that are weak in the faith because they're thinking, I've come from a Jewish background, and God, he said some meats were clean and some weren't, and I can't even bear going down to the market to even look at the meat, let alone eat the meat that's been sacrificed to all these idols before they sell it down in the farmer's market. And so the Christian who is weak in the faith is literally saying, look, like, I know God's made it clean, but I just can't do it. Like, I can't face buying that meat or eating that meat because it's been sacrificed to another idol. And so you have these Christians, some that have the full liberty and experience of God has made everything clean. And you have some Christians that are just like, I just can't do it. Like, I know, but I just can't. Like, I'm sorry. I've got this rule. I'm just not going to go to the market. And Paul said, look, like, there are differences amongst you. There are different ways of interpreting how you live out your Christian life. And Paul says, that is okay. That's okay. He says this in verse 14. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. So if you're strong in the faith, if you have liberty to just enjoy everything God's given you, he's like, crack on, enjoy it. You have liberty to do that. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, but it is unclean to the person who thinks it is unclean. So it's like, God has made everything clean for you. But if you think it is unclean to you, it's unclean. And that's okay. So if you have doubts about whether you should go there, whether you should do that, if you have a conscience about it, Paul says to you it's unclean. And therefore, if you think you shouldn't, then don't. And if you think you should, then do. Just don't violate your conscience. What's really interesting is Paul says, look, there are differences amongst you as Christians. Some of you are weak in the faith, some of you are strong in the faith. But he doesn't ask them to erase all their differences. He actually asks them to rise above their differences. And so Paul says this in verse 20 and 21. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another Christian stumble by what you eat. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your fellow Christian to stumble, to hinder them in their relationship with God, to weaken them in their faith. He says, look, just don't stumble each other. I know you have differences. That's okay. Rise above it by being humble enough not to stumble each other. So he says to those who have that liberty, don't cause your liberty to cause confusion or doubt in someone else's mind who has a different view on how they live their Christian life. Don't encourage them to violate their conscience. And as we saw last week, he says to those people that do have those rules, the weak in the faith, he says, like, don't debate your view. Don't argue. Don't discourage each other just because you disagree. Don't judge each other. So to the people that are strong in the faith, he's like, don't, like, expose your liberty to the point where everyone's looking at you going, am I supposed to be doing that? Is my the way I'm living wrong? But he's like, to the people that have got those rules, the weak in the faith, he's like, don't debate your rules and your differences of opinions and argue, because that causes disunity. And God wants unity in his church. He doesn't want conformity. He just wants unity. He doesn't want clones. He enjoys diversity of humans. It's really interesting as Paul talks about this. He really puts the obligation on those who are strong in the faith. those people who are enjoying the liberty of just being free for Christ and having the freedom to live, he puts the obligation on them to make sure that they don't hinder and weaken and destroy the faith of other Christians. So he says this in verse 1 of chapter 15. Those of us who are strong in the faith, those of us who enjoy the liberty of Christ, we have an obligation to bear with the weak and not to please ourselves. It's like, just bear with the way the weak live. Bear with their rules. Bear with their views on life. It's okay if they interpret the Bible differently to you. It's okay if they have rules and guardrails that ask them to do or make them think that they should live like one way. So it's like, don't lord your liberty over them. Don't try to convince them that it's okay, it's all right, it's like, it's just rock and roll. Don't use your liberty to stumble, because you'll be, he's like, just bear with them. Just bear with them. I grew up in an environment in church that taught that you shouldn't drink alcohol. And that came from a belief of interpreting the Bible and living your faith out, that the way that you did that from the basis of faith, that you just don't touch alcohol, and that's one way to protect your faith from God. And so there was this unwritten rule that we didn't drink alcohol. Now, most, if not all of my immediate family still don't drink alcohol. And that's their way of living, choosing to live out their Christian faith. In their mind, that's the way that they have decided to live their Christian faith. I've come to a different view, a different interpretation of the Bible. I feel that I have the choice to choose when I want to drink alcohol. And so on this specific topic, in the words of Romans 14 and 15, I would be deemed as the one who is strong in the faith, who enjoys the freedom and the liberty of being a Christian. And my family would be deemed as the ones who are weak in the faith, because they have a rule that they live by, which is totally okay, but the way that they want to live out their faith. And so Paul says in this verse, in verse 1 of chapter 15, those of you who are strong, you have an obligation to bear with the weak. And so when we meet as a family, when we sit down and eat, I never drink alcohol in front of my family. Because I know it would offend them. Because I know that they have made a decision before God based on their faith, that their way of living out their faith is never to drink alcohol. And I'm okay with that. And they're okay that I do drink alcohol, but when we meet together, I never lord that liberty in front of them. I just don't do it. I bear with their view. And yeah, there are some times where I'm just dying for a glass of wine with a meal. But I have to bear with them. And so lime cordial and lemonade is my new choice of drink. Because Paul says, look, you can't let what you view as good be spoken of as evil. He says that in verse 16. Let not what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And Paul does this amazing thing through this chapter where he drives the message home. So you have no doubt in your mind how he views how we should live with each other in our differences. He talks about the gulf between me choosing to enjoy some steak over allowing another Christian to enjoy their salvation. He's like, here's a comparison. You're seriously going to choose that medium rare over someone else who sat at that table, and you're going to create doubts in their head to these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians. He said, are you seriously going there? These are the three verses he uses. Chapter 14, verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food or drink, destroy the work of God in another person. He's like, yeah, that's a comparison. Then he says in verse 15, by what you eat, do not destroy the work for the one whom Christ died. And he says, for the kingdom of God, this thing that we're on a mission to further, it's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of our differences. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, look, don't belittle the work of God in someone else. Don't belittle the death of Christ. And don't hinder the kingdom of God coming, because it's all about righteousness, peace, and joy, not the differences that we have in how we interpret the Bible. So that's what Paul teaches. Why on earth does Paul teach about this topic in towards pretty much the last topic he really goes punching in Romans, because the next bit is about his travel plans and then talking about other Christians. So like, this is the big main topic that he talks about. Why is he added it on to the end of Romans? The simple answer is your Christian faith is not about you. It's about Christ. Your Christian faith is about your relationship with Christ and other Christians' relationship with Christ. And he uses this verse, which when I read it this week, it just stuck in my mind. Don't please yourself. Let each of us please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For Christ didn't please himself. Like, if you're going to go anywhere for like a reason of why he's put it in, he's like, look, Christ had the reproaches fall on him. Like, he bore with our sin. Can't you at least bear with the failings and differences of each other? Romans has all been about Christ, right? This whole gospel message is about Christ, isn't it? Like, when you think about how Paul has written from chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Romans, he's just talked about this gospel and salvation that has come and all pivoted because of Christ. How did Christ do that? He humbled himself. He didn't think of his own interests. He thought of the interests of God and of us and our salvation. And he put himself second to that. And so Paul says, look, this gospel message that you now believe, this is how you live it out. You follow Christ's example. And so Philippians 2, this famous verse that I'm sure most of you will know, I've not put it on the screen, but this is what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, didn't think it was anything to be grasped, that to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Humbled himself, made himself a human, a servant, and went to the cross. He said, look, Jesus is our example and our role model. And how he lived his life is how we are to live our lives. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter writes. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. There it is in black and white. We have an opportunity to imitate Christ, the Son of God, that you should follow in his footsteps. Christ humbled himself. Over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about all these topics that we've talked about in Romans from chapters 12, when the gospel is applied to our lives. And as I've sat, I've sometimes thought, what on earth is Paul doing? Because he's picking random topics all over the place. Like, he talks about worshipping God, loving your Christian, blessing your enemies, subjecting yourself to authorities, living with differences, not judging each other. It's just like a hickledy-pickledy of like anything that could come into his mind, he was dumping on the page. So I read chapters 12 to 16 a few times over the last couple of weeks. And I've picked up a theme that actually what Paul is trying to drive home here is the fact that Christ humbled himself to give us the gospel. When we live out the gospel, we're to humble ourselves too. And so you can go through these chapters and it's like, worship God, not yourself. Love and serve others, not serve your own interests. Bless your enemies, not yourself. Be subject, humble yourself to authority. So humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before other Christians. Even humble yourself before enemies. Humble yourself before authorities. Humble yourself before God, Christ's desires, not your own fleshly desires. When you come to differences, bite your tongue, bite your lip, be humble. Bear with, don't criticize. And then the next chapter in 16, he will just promote and celebrate other Christians and not himself. And the theme that I just picked up, and this is my reading of chapters 12 to 16, is this is how the gospel gets lived out in our lives. We humble ourselves and we follow Christ's example. Because that shows God's character. Like, it's how God is. And so the verses in chapter 14 and 15 say stuff like this. Walk in love. We know God is love. That's his character. He says, pursue what makes peace. Like, God makes peace with us through the gospel. That's his character. Walk in harmony and unity. That's God in a nutshell. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in harmony, unity. If there's any example of what we're doing as we're living our Christian life, is we are showing God's character. It builds his kingdom. It says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy." It's not about these trivial differences that you have. When you come together and you humble yourself and bear with each other, you are promoting, you are building the kingdom of God. And then he says it glorifies God. Our ultimate purpose as human beings is to glorify God. And he says, look, in 15 verse 6, "Together with one voice, we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know humility glorifies God because that's Christ's example of how to live. He humbled himself in the greatest way possible to give us the gospel. And now God's like, the way you live it out is follow his example. That resonates a lot with me as I've thought about this chapter, because I grew up in an environment where it was more focused on everyone believing the same thing, or at least debating it out so that we eventually did believe the same thing. Someone had to be right on every issue, and that meant someone had to be wrong on that issue. I still remember the first time Izzy and I came to CCM, three years ago, next month. I remember the first people that came to talk to us. I remember the environment that we came into. I remember meeting Andy for the first time, etched into my brain, never to be forgotten. I quickly realized that we had differences on theology. Quite a few differences. How we interpreted the Bible was different. We'd grown up in different churches, we'd been taught different things, and we were on different points of our Christian life. And for the first few moments, I just didn't quite get it. I was like, one of us has to be right, one of us has to be wrong. It mattered to me. But I will never forget how I was treated as we spent the first few months in CCM life, how we were welcomed, accepted, and treated. No one tried to convince me to change my mind on any of the views that I differed with. I wasn't going to say I didn't try to debate any of them, but maybe one or two of the different ways I interpret the Bible. But I was never argued with. I was never forced to change my views on how I live my Christian life and how I interpreted the Bible. Over the last 3 years, I've changed some of my views on how I interpreted the Bible. Not because they were debated with me, not because they were argued or forced, but just because I experienced love and unity in a church. And God loves love and unity. If you read one of the shortest psalms, Psalm 133, it says, "Blessed it is when people just dwell together in unity." And it finishes with these words, "Because there the Lord commands the blessing." It's not like God allows the blessing. It's not like God opens the door ajar and says, "Come on in." He says, no. God is, with all his authority, where there is unity, he commands blessing. He commands the building up of his church because he can work with people in that environment where there's acceptance and welcome and just bearing with each other. And I've grown in my faith. I've grown in more experience of my liberty in my faith than I ever have done in my life because of being at CCM. I love God more. I love Jesus more, and I just want to live for them, even though I've not yet figured it all out. I have changed my views on some things. I've kept my views on others, but that's okay because my faith has just been built up in the environment of CCM. It's been built up, even though we have differences, not torn down, and that's because of love and unity. And when I take a step back and I look at what Paul is doing here in Romans, I'm just blown by the example that Christ has done for us in giving us the gospel, in God humbling himself and bearing with our sin. And he's like, right, I can now fill you and you can live the same kind of life with each other. And it will glorify God and it will further his kingdom and it will display the character of God. And people looking on will not be able to figure out how on earth it works. Because it's not conformity, it's not clones, it's diversity. But within our differences, there's so much unity. So my third point is, how does that impact me? I just want the last verses that Paul writes in this chapter to speak to us. I'm going to invite the band up to play as we read those last few verses. And I just want to give us an opportunity to really reflect and respond to God based on what Paul has written in chapters 14 and 15. These are the verses that Paul finishes this chapter in. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, he says this: "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony one with another, that you may with one voice glorify God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." I want to encourage us that in all of our differences, Christ has welcomed us all equally the same. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I want to invite us, I guess, to think and respond to God that, like, how with all of our differences, Christ has welcomed us, unified us in Christ, so that with one voice we glorify God. Because of the unity that he has given us. Even if you have doubts, even if you haven't figured it out, like I haven't figured everything out, God's welcomed us all together with all of our differences. And then he finishes with this verse: "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." My prayer is that I would allow God to fill me, the God of hope, to fill me with joy, peace, and hope. Because the kingdom of God isn't a matter of our differences. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and hope. And we have been made righteous with God because Christ humbled himself. We have been made at peace with God because Christ gave himself. And I think that's enough for me to celebrate and have joy in that, despite the fact that I'm different. Despite the fact that you're different, despite the fact that we've not got it all figured out, Christ is like, "I've brought you all under the gospel because I humbled myself. You're together a family." It doesn't matter about your differences. The kingdom of God can be not your differences, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And we have righteousness, we have peace, and we have joy.